Welcome to the Bible Forum this morning. And I just want to say I, for one, am thankful we're not living in New England right now. 25 inches of snow in some areas. Yeah. Not good. But we'll take a little chilly weather right now compared to that, I'm sure. Do we have any announcements this morning for the good of the cause? All right, let's go ahead and open with prayer then. Our dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together today and study your word. And we ask, Lord, that you be with Pete as he gives a lesson and us as we hear it. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Master, the head of the body, the Christ Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading this morning continues in the book of Romans. We'll be reading chapter 8. And if you'll turn in your companion Bibles to page 1677, the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 8, hear now the word of our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, and whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For if we have saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all those things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Well, open your Bibles again to the Epistle to the Romans, where we will pick up where we left off last week. Paul's Epistle to the Romans. And if you will remember, last week we ended with Psalms 19, where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork. Day and night they uttereth speech without language, where no voice is heard, yet the glory is gone out to the end of the world through his mighty creation and his mighty works. Then we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, about this handiwork. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man then is without excuse. So then the question then arises, and we ended with this question last week. What is it then, with all of this glory, all of this heavens and the work of God, what is it then that has prevented this knowledge from permeating and dominating the human race, our culture, our country, our lives, our schools, our government? If that's there, what has happened? That's the question. And I want to look at that. So if you have your Bibles open to the book of Romans, we're still in the first chapter, and we've gone up to verse 20. And we'll start with verse 21. Here we find, in these following verses, the answer to the question is, what has prevented man then from allowing this creation, this omnipotent God's, the knowledge of his creation and the Creator, from permeating our lives? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to be reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Before I go on, you want to talk about homosexuality? Isn't that pretty clear? What God feels about homosexuality? It's an abomination to Him, and it's worthy of death. Now, there's a caveat to that. All sin is worthy of death. So the homosexual, while it's despicable and unnatural and against and is an abomination to God, it's a sin worthy of death, no worse in His eyes than yours or mine. So let's go back to verse 21. They knew God. Psalms 19 had revealed to ancient man that God, that there was a God. And if you go back into antiquity, and you read a lot of the early history, things that were found on the tablets that the archaeologists have discovered, it shows that at one time, in the early stages of the human race, there existed a soul and an omnipotent deity in the minds of men. One that created all things. It was universal. It was not just in one area. This flowed throughout the cultures of early man. It was even in mythology. It was even in Hinduism. One God, one creator. They worshiped Him. It was even the tradition in Babylon. And Babylon's always the bad guy, you know, in Scripture. The Babylonians. But they had Akkad. And it's referred to in Deuteronomy as the only one. And this word was intended to assert the unity of the Godhead in the strongest possible way, even in the Babylonian Empire, in the beginning. They knew God because He revealed to every man, as we read in Psalms 19, with His marvelous creation. So the question still becomes, what blight was it then that settled upon mankind, turning this primitive knowledge of God into something that is not true or is totally unbelieved? Well, there's two reasons we see here in this first verse of we're looking at. The first, they glorified Him not. They knew God, but they glorified Him not. The glory of God underlies both creation and redemption. It is the great factor in the nature of sin and hope, and it is a topic of great importance here in Romans. I'll give you an example. Turn over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Just one verse with regard to Abraham. It says, Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in his faith, giving glory to God. These Gentiles in early times, particularly there in Babylon, were not glorifying God for his marvelous works and the fact that he was creator. They knew him, but they were not glorifying him. Back up then again to back to Romans chapter 1. In verse 21, it says, because they knew God, they glorified him not, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What's that? Idols. Faith, your faith in God, glorifies him. We read that in Romans 3:23. You remember the verse, Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Faith, as opposed to unbelief, emphasizes the fact of resurrection. And in that faith and your belief, you are in fact glorifying God, giving him glory. So, what then is involved in glorifying God? Why did they not glorify him? They must not have had any faith. They knew God, but they didn't have any faith in him, as I hope you do. And we can see then a little bit what is involved in glorifying God by looking back at 1 Chronicles. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it's page 553 in the Companion Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Here we see some of what's involved in glorifying God. Page 553 in the Companion Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Good instruction we find here, beginning with verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, small g there. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice in all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory be in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said amen and praised the Lord. That's glorifying him. That's acknowledging, knowing God through your faith in him and acknowledging him in these various ways. Glorifying God, it declares that he has done marvelous works. It acknowledges that he is above all other gods or idols or things. It confesses that he is creator. And it also denies evolution in the same belief. If you believe that he's a creator, then you don't, evolution is set aside. Glorifying God, God honors him and that reigneth over us. He rejoices in the hope of the power of his might. This is what the early Gentiles did not do that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the Gentiles. Now, he's going to get to the Jews. But here he's coming down pretty hard on these Gentiles, and it goes back a long ways. But we don't want to forget to do. We don't want to forget to glorify him. The second step there in that verse is that they were in gratitude, neither were thankful. The testimony of creation and the works of his hands are awe-inspiring, to say the least, because of his tremendous power. We can't even totally comprehend it. How do you fathom space that never ends? It's something that's beyond us. But God cannot be separated from his goodness. There's more to it than just this mighty power, this magnificent creation. He's given us goodness. There's these small things like the sunshine and the rain, food and gladness, the fruits that we eat, the grain that we have, sleep, rest, the reward of labor, the blessings of home, parents, child, children, the written word, hope, life. These are things that we need to be thankful for as we glorify him and are thankful to him. Four times the psalmist says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Let's give you an example. Turn to Psalms 100, page 817. Psalms 100. Verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. This is glorifying God, knowing that he is there, having faith in who he is, realizing that he is creator, and being thankful for what he has done. This is glorifying God. We see now, even at the end, how important praise and thanksgiving is. If you turn over to the book of Revelations, chapter 4, there's just three or four verses over here that I want to point out with regard to being thankful. We find this running through Scripture. But the early Gentiles abandoned all this. Revelation chapter 4. Verse verse 9. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, here we find them in the Revelation giving thanks. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 12. The angels stood around saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Turn over to chapter 11, verse 17. These are the elders saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And then that just part of the next verse, and the nations were angry and thy wrath is come. Remember what we talked about wrath? His wrath's not on you. Don't worry about his wrath. His wrath is directed at those being spoken of here in the latter part of the chapter of the first chapter of Romans. The early apostasy of the Gentiles is not because they were ignorant of God, but because they knew God, but they glorified him not, and neither were they thankful, and they became vain in their own imaginations. It's a lesson for us. We need to do just the opposite of those early Gentiles. We need to glorify God as Creator and be thankful for His gifts to us. And by the way, that's not just in hymns and prayers and religious exercise, but in the language of our everyday lives. We need to be thankful and grateful to Him. Now, I don't mean you have to walk around carrying a 2-ton Bible under your arm, hitting everybody over the head with it. But be thankful for what He has done. Now, the results of these early Gentiles not giving glory to him, not being thankful, is found. Their hearts were darkened. They begin to worship creation and not the Creator. It says they became vain in their imagination, so vanity begins to creep in. If you're not doing these things, if you don't glorify him, if you're not thankful, vanity begins to creep in, and the imagination takes over, which means disputations of the truth, actually. And they begin in their wrath and the vanity of their minds, egos take over. They become alienated from the life of God. Darkness settled down on the world and shut out the light of the glory of him. Because they could see God, but they did not glorify him as Creator, nor were they thankful. And this vanity led the Gentile world by rapid stages into a quagmire of idolatry and immortality, as discussed in the latter part of this chapter. So now we come to the solemn fact towards which all has really been written in Romans so far, up to verse 18. What happens? God gives up on the Gentiles. Notice the threefold giving up. We're in Revelation. We better get back to the first chapter of Romans. Back to Romans chapter 1. Look at first chapter of Romans. Look at verse 24. We find the threefold giving up. Verse 24, Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Look over at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind. God is giving up on them. Why? Well, it's right there. There's three things that it says why he gave up on them. Look at verse 23. They changed the glory of God, the uncomfortable God, into an image made like unto corruptible man. They changed. He gave up because they changed. In verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Then again, in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. What they did, they began to replace the glory of God with their own imaginations and their own senses. And they exchanged the truth of God, as we read there, for the lie. The lie is idolatry. The lie is putting a golden calf. The lie is putting things that you're interested in more than God. That's the lie. It actually is idolatry. And in essence, it's idolatry. But the results then are murder, adultery, all of these things that are listed here as a result of not putting the Creator first, but turning to the lie, and that is worshiping the creature or the creation instead of the Creator. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. You see, it's not possible for God to take second place. Therefore, this is where his wrath is and will be projected when we hear from him again. God right today is silent. This is what we have. He's not speaking to us except through his written word. But today, there's an amnesty that's been declared by him for all men. And when we hear from him again, it will be in wrath and indignation. He has spoken to us in love and patience and kindness and given us a way whereby we can be redeemed. But in the end, the next time, it will be with wrath because of the very thing that's being talked about here. Now, you know, I have to have sidebars in my teaching sometimes. And this is a sidebar that I'm going to stick in here. This giving up tells you something about the dispensational position of the Gentiles. The dispersion of the human race at Babel. You know, when you read about the Tower of Babel, and they built that, and they were trying to get to God. And man, in his own imaginations at that point, he began to build cities, and they created all the things that are of man, instruments, music, government, all of these different things. And that's when God gave up on the Gentiles. The first call of Abraham then went out. And it was the call of Abraham because of the dispersion of the Gentiles there in Babylon. And this call of Abraham, which we're going to see eventually, runs from there clear up until the Gentiles until the Israel is set aside at the end of the Acts period, because God gives up on them also. There's a call of Abraham because of the Gentiles. He gives up on them. And 2,000 years of the call of Abraham and the nation of Israel runs up until the nation of Israel, God more or less gives up on them and sets them aside 2,000 years later. During that time, during the call of Abraham, which was in about 1946 B.C., during this time, the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You've all heard that. Strangers from the covenants of promise. They were not given the law of Moses. They were banished from the kingdom without God in the world. They had no way except through the nation of Israel, who then, because Abraham was called and the nation of Israel was called, they were for 2,000 years in that predicament. Now, the Gentiles are not the only ones that are going to be guilty of what we just saw here in this chapter. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Psalms. Chapter 106. Psalms 106. Page 824. Beginning with verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmur in their tents, and hearken not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal-peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions. Same thing. Same thing has occurred with the nation of Israel. They've gone to the point where they've refused to acknowledge the Creator and worship and give thanks, and they've gone to the vain imaginations of their own minds. All the workings of men, government, entertainment, everything has gone away from the fact that man has a way to know God and can be blessed by glorifying Him through faith. And you see, can you see in there the same things that ultimately ended up in the wrath because they changed? It even uses the words there, changed. In the first chapter of Romans that we've now pretty much beat up pretty good, I think, we're going to move on. We're going to go to chapter 2 next week. In this first chapter of Romans, Paul's objective is to demonstrate the universal need of righteousness revealed in his gospel. And here he's getting after the Gentiles. But he has to show the parallel condition of Israel with the Gentiles before he can proceed to really give us the truth. And so next week, we'll pick up on chapter 2. We'll go into some of this subject a bit further. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us. Once again, we're grateful to you for this written word. I ask you to give us open hearts and minds that we may continue to understand and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.